Haggai. Before we actually get into it, as we're kind of finding out, maybe we don't know a ton about Haggai yet. Now, I have preached through this book before. I think it was probably even a year and a half even ago. It's crazy I've been here so long. See, Sean's looking at me like, you did? Yeah, I did before. And so, yeah, so anyways, I want to make sure we understand the story. So I know that we just ate a ton of beef burgers and everything like that. So I'll try to make this quick. But I just would feel, I was thinking about just not doing it, just jumping right in. But we have to know. We have to know the context, because we're not just going to read these words and not know why he wrote the letter. If we want to know what God has to say to us, we have to make sure we understand what God said to them. And so before we get into it, just real fast, I'll run through it. You guys know about King Nebuchadnezzar, right? Back in the junior church class now. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. Well, this was about a century before, a little bit less than a century before that Haggai wrote this book. Nebuchadnezzar took Israel under captivity, right? And so they were under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, and then a couple other kingdoms even after that. And for 70 years, they were in captivity. And that was because they got away from God, but we won't get into all that. But after 70 years, a man named King Cyrus, he was the king of the Persians, and he freed them from their captivity, okay? And so God actually stirred in King Cyrus' heart, and it's pretty crazy, because actually, before they even went into a captivity, Isaiah prophesied that a king named King Cyrus would free them. It's pretty insane. You can look it up later, but Isaiah 44:28 and 45:13, Isaiah prophesied that Israel would be put into captivity, and then 70 years later, a man by name King Cyrus would free them. And so that's pretty incredible, 150 years before they even wrote this book. And so they were freed from captivity, and God gave them, God worked in King Cyrus's heart, and King Cyrus not only freed the slaves, which that doesn't happen, especially in that time when slavery was a bigger deal than even it is today. You don't just let your slaves go. That's free labor, right? And so not only did they free the slaves, but King Cyrus gave them all kinds of resources, all kinds of gold and silver and wood and iron, so that they can go back to Israel and build the temple. God worked in King Cyrus's heart to do that. And so God's working. You can imagine the excitement that Israel had to be able to be free from captivity and to be able to go back to Israel and rebuild the temple, because for 70 years or more, they weren't able to serve God the way that God instructed for them to serve him in the temple, worshiping God the way they ought to as his people. And so they're excited. They get back to Israel, and they start to build the temple, and they lay the foundation of the temple. And then after they get the foundation laid, they offer sacrifices to God. But then the surrounding nations begin to not be so happy about that. And the Samaritans that are around are not okay with what Israel's doing. And they start to oppose Israel. And then a new king comes to power. Not King Cyrus, a new king who doesn't know the Israelites. And the Samaritans lied to that king and told him, look, these Israelites are building all this stuff so that they can overtake Persia again. And so now the king is against them. Their surrounding nations are against them. And they stop working on the temple. Now, it doesn't mean that God told them to stop working on the temple. They know what God wants them to do. God made it very clear to them, you need to go back and build the entire temple. But in the midst of all the opposition and all the struggles, they stopped. And for 16 years, they stopped building the temple. It was just lay there, a flat piece of slab. They built the foundation. They left it there for 16 years. And so God sent his prophet Haggai to them in his grace, because they're not living in God's purpose right here. They're doing their own thing, and we'll find out they're doing their own thing, and their own thing is ruining their life because they're not fulfilling God's purpose for their life. And for 16 years, their life is really going downhill because they're following their own agenda. And God, in his grace, sent Haggai to them to stir them up and to tell them, look, get off of your way, get off of your agenda, put your agenda down and get back on God's agenda, and he can bless you again. And that's really what the whole book of Haggai is about, okay? And so we needed to know that, because none of that is really said in the book. It's kind of assumed that these people would know that because he's writing to them, okay? And so we wanted to make sure we had that, okay? So now if you would stand with me, Haggai chapter 1. We're going to cover the whole first chapter of Haggai chapter 1. Before we get started, let's do jumping jacks. Ready? And I wanted to see who would do it. Nobody did it. Oh, there we go. He's going to be awake the whole time. And probably going to talk to his neighbor too. But that's all right. Haggai chapter 1, stretch your legs. And let's read verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king. Now Darius is the new king, the king after Cyrus, the one who doesn't know that Israel was God's people. Okay? In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And that just means elegant houses. We'll explain what that means, but it's time for you to dwell in your nice, built, warm houses. And this house, God's house, lie waste. Remember the slab over there? He's saying, is it time for you to dwell in your nice houses while my house is laying waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. So today we're going to consider this subject, to get back on God's agenda. That's what they needed to do, and that's what Haggai was calling the people of Israel to do, and this morning, that's what God might be calling for you to do, is to put down your agenda and to get back on God's agenda. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for working in our hearts and through your word and just for speaking to us and helping us know what you'd have us to do, and even at times be confronted, Lord, in our ways and to consider our ways and to turn back to you. I pray that you'd work that way. I pray that you help me this morning. Lord, help me to have clarity of thought and to just preach your word in a way that is clear and understandable and that your people can serve you and follow you today. Help us to be attentive and obedient. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So whether you realize it or not, everybody has an agenda, right? You might hear that in the political scene. Oh, it's just their agenda. Or they're just doing this so they can fulfill their agenda. Well, whether you realize it or not, that's true of everybody. Every single person has an agenda. The word agenda a lot of times has a negative connotation, but really it's simply this. It's a list, a plan, or an outline, or the like, to things to be done or matters to be acted upon. Okay, it's just a plan. It's just a direction. It's just what you're doing. It's what you're trying to accomplish. It's your agenda. Political movements have an agenda. They have what things that they want to accomplish, and because they have an end goal in mind, they put in this place, this plan, or this agenda, and that's what we don't typically think about. Business meetings, they have an agenda. We just had a meeting up here the ministry meeting for the church, for the secretarial meeting, we had an agenda that we followed. The service this evening had an agenda. Like, we didn't just kind of follow our heart, you know? What should we do now? Flip a coin, okay, we'll sing, and then we have an agenda. We have a plan, okay? I have a daily agenda, and I need it. Because if it's not in my phone, I have on my phone a calendar, and it has all the stuff that I have to do. If I don't put it in there, you can ask Pastor. It didn't happen, okay? It kind of gets somewhere lost in my desk somewhere that I was supposed to do that 3 months ago. Oh, yeah, because, you know, it wasn't in my agenda, and I need to have that, okay? So anyways, if you haven't personally made your own agenda, if you don't have a plan in mind for your life, if you don't have goals that you're trying to attend to and a way to get there, I can assure you that even if you don't make your agenda, you do have one. You just didn't make it. Does that make sense? Either there's somebody making your agenda for you, or you're simply letting the circumstances of your life dictate your agenda. But there is an agenda in place in your life. You are heading somewhere, and there is a plan of action that is taking place. And in our text, God has given the people of Judah a specific agenda to follow. And that agenda is to build the temple. This is God's agenda for their life, God's plan for their life, God's series of events for their life is for this end goal, that his temple would be built and so that his people can worship him the way that his people are supposed to worship him. And they had that agenda. That's the agenda that God gave them. And they were following that, as we talked about, for a while, but eventually they got to the place where they stopped doing that. They got to step 3 or 4, you know, they had the foundation there, but then along the way, the agenda got their life a little bit difficult, and there were people around that were against them, so they put down God's agenda, and they went over here, and they picked up their ways, and picked up their plans, and started to do what they wanted to do, and they followed their own agenda. And they felt like they had a pretty good excuse for doing so. But the Lord had a message for them contained here to kind of help them understand what they were doing. They were pretty convinced that this was not a good time. I shouldn't be doing that. I know what God wants me to do, but we have all this going on. But God sent Haggai to really help them understand and consider their ways. In verse 1 and 2, it says that this is the word of the Lord by Haggai. Okay, so this message, it came directly from God, and God spoke through Haggai. So Haggai was the one speaking to them, but he wanted to make sure that there was no mistake that this message that he had, it was directly from God, okay? And it wasn't him confronting them in their sin, but the Lord Jehovah himself. And because of that, it would be best for the people of Judah to listen up, wouldn't it? For them to understand, this is a message from God. And as we go through the book of Haggai, you'll find that. There's 4 different messages that Haggai had for these people. And everyone starts off with this, the word of the Lord through Haggai. And so God is addressing them and trying to awake them up here. So Haggai lovingly, but yet boldly urged them to hear what God had to say. And that's the same attitude brought by our pastor here every week. 3 times a week, 4 times if you include Sunday school, Pastor Moore gets up here and he proclaims the word of God to you. It's the word of the Lord through Pastor Moore. Does that make sense? That is not his message. It's not like Haggai was coming and he said, "All right, guys, we're going to get this thing figured out, and I've seen what you're doing, and let's put this down, and I wrote a speech for you guys to get your life figured out." That wasn't Haggai's heart. He wanted to make it very clear. This is God's message. And Pastor Moore does that same thing. And I try to do the same very thing whenever I'm behind this pulpit, that whenever we preach a message from the Word of God, it is the Word of God through Pastor Moore. And it is the Word of God through Brother Chad. And whatever you hear, whenever there's preaching going on from this pulpit, you need to understand that this is God Almighty that's confronting you in your sin. And it is the grace of God if he's calling you back from maybe a place where you shouldn't be, because God knows that if he left Israel this way, they would eventually destroy themselves. And he is trying to get their attention here. Okay? So he goes on in verse 2 to say, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. And so the Lord of hosts, we won't really get into it too much, but really what the idea of that is to say that he is the one that's in control. He is the sovereign. He is in control of all things. And so they need to know that this is the Almighty God who controls all and knows all, and the one who is, the one who was, and the always will be. And he's the one that is addressing them now, 16 years after they stopped working on the temple. And so he knew, because he's the sovereign of all things, he wanted them to understand he knows their heart. And he knows that for 16 years they've been doing their own thing. And he knows that for 16 years they've been justifying it. And they think they have a good excuse for not doing what God wanted them to do. It says in, verse 2, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And, you know, they really do, I believe, in their heart, that, look, with the political opposition that's around, and the king doesn't want us to do this, and the surrounding nations are not for this, they really do think, I believe, that they're not supposed to do this in their heart and mind. Because they know what God wants them to do, but they've made a reason to say, I know what God wants, but really, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be building the temple because it's stirring up all of this. The time isn't here. I'll get to it. I know what God wants me to do, but right now is not the time. The time has not come. I'll do it whenever it is more convenient for them. And God knows that, but he didn't even address that. He says right here, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And then he goes straight to the chase. He cuts straight to the heart of the matter. He didn't even address the Samaritans around him. He didn't even address the king around him. He didn't tell them, look, if you follow my way, it'll all be okay, and I'll protect you. He didn't even talk about that, because while they had this excuse that there's too much opposition, there really was a different reason why they weren't doing God's agenda. He says this. In verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So the problem is really revealed right there. The sealed houses. So it says, okay, so it's not time for you to work on the Lord's house. It's not time for you to build the Lord's house, but it is time for you to dwell in your sealed houses. And when he says sealed houses, he's talking about houses that were elegant. The sealed, some houses in that time were just, you know, shacks or huts, but these were sealed. They were spackled with clay and all these things, and so they were insulated and elegant and nice, and in their day, much better than most dwelling places of that time. And this is what they were doing. You remember back when King Cyrus let them out and freed them and gave them all these resources? This is what they were doing. They were taking the resources that God had provided them to build his house, and they were using those resources to build their own house. Does that make sense? That God gave them an agenda, and God gave them the resources for the agenda, but they were taking the resources that God gave them to build his house, and they were using them to build their own houses. And that was really the issue. The issue is that they didn't really, they liked their plans better than God's plans. They wanted to build their own life and make their life better instead of just doing what God wanted them to do. And that is really what God cut to the chase about. And so that's really what they did. They received those things and used it for their own agenda. And it's easy to become upset with Israel of what they've done and the way that they've taken what God has done, and to see all that God has done in their life, and to take all of those resources that God has given them. God didn't have to give them those resources. God didn't have to move in the heart of King Cyrus to free them and to give them all of these resources, but he did out of his grace so that they can serve him again. And it's easy to be upset with them, to say, how dare you take all of that, all of the resources that God has given you, and use them for your own purpose and totally neglect God's purpose. We can get there. We can get upset with them. But then we have to think about our own life, don't we? And he has a specific, do you know that God has a specific agenda for your life? That God wants to use your life? That he has bought you with his own blood? That God sent his own son down to die on the cross, and he has done so much for you to save you? He didn't have to do that, did he? God didn't have to free you. God didn't have to send his son to die for you. God could have just left you to live your life the way that you wanted to live your life, and then watch you destroy your life for all of eternity. But God loves you, And God sent his son to this earth to die on the cross for you. And he purchased you with his own blood. And not only that, but he has provided you with finances. He's provided you with ability. He's provided you with strength and health and all of these things. And even like, it's just crazy how the messages are going to dovetail today. But God has given you all of these resources to fulfill his goal. There's one goal. And there's one purpose, and there's one agenda that God has in this world, and it is to reach more people for him. And God has given you all of those things, all of the money that you have, all of the ability that you have, all of the resources in your life. He has given them to accomplish one purpose, to follow one agenda, and that is to use your life to reach more people for God. And we can get upset all we want at Israel, but then we have to totally ignore our own life and understand, listen, God has given you so much, and how dare we take what God has given us and all of the resources that God has given us so that we can fulfill his purposes in our life and take all of those resources and use them for our enjoyment and our fulfillment and our pleasure. Now, again, God's not against any of that. God's not against enjoyment or pleasure. But listen, God wants us to use his resources to accomplish his purposes in our life, whatever that may be. That doesn't mean you have to, you know, spend every hour of every day, you know, knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus Christ. No. He has an agenda for you. You just need to surrender to that and to follow his agenda. And whatever it is that God wants you to do, then you need to do that. And I'm sure that God along the way, through the preaching of his word, works in your hearts and stirs you up and says, this is what I want you to do. And this is the agenda that I have for you. And all we have to do is surrender to that and use the resources that God has given us for his agenda. It could be that you say this, I know God wants me to read my Bible and pray every day and grow closer to him in that way, but I simply don't have the time. And we might make excuses for that. And I understand that. I know God wants me to tithe and maybe he wants me to give to missions or moving ahead, but I just simply don't have the money for that. Or I know God wants me to become more involved in church in some way, but I don't know if I can do that. And I don't know if I want to be committed in that way and to commit that much to that ministry. You have to know tonight that, God, that the Lord rejects any excuses that you have for refusing to follow his agenda. Because if we know who God is, the Lord of hosts, the one who's sovereign, the one who's in control, then we know that if we just surrender to follow what God has us to do, that he will take care of all those excuses, and he will remove all of those excuses, and we just need to do what God told us to do. Yeah. He wants to help you to realize the apathetic state that we have towards him. That's what Israel was facing here. They were just apathetic. They knew what God wanted them to do, but they didn't think it was important. And all that they thought was important was their houses and their personal lives and all of these things. But we need to keep those things in track, yes, and know what's going on in our personal life and fulfill our responsibilities to our families and to all of those things. But we cannot ever let those things pull us away and to the neglect of God's agenda and God's plans. And that's what Israel was doing. And so then he goes on to say in verse 5, all the way through verse 11, he explained that their life was not working. Their life was just not working because they were neglecting God's house, because they were neglecting God's agenda. Verse 5, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That just means to think about it, to understand and to think about and to mull over your ways and what you're doing. Really just evaluate your life. And this is what happened there. Their houses were elegant, right? And it seemed like things were going well, but they sowed much and they reaped little. They ate and they were not full. I know that feeling. I don't know that today. I'm very full today, but I've definitely been there, right? They drank, but it didn't quench their thirst. Their clothes were on, but they were not being warmed, right? Their money was gone as fast as they made it. I know that feeling even better. Usually it's gone before I make it. Anyways, but here's the point, is that life was not working. That they had the beautiful houses, and from the outside looking in, everyone would look at their life and say, look at all the stuff they have. They have the houses, they have the food, they have the wine, they have the clothes, but whenever they consider what they actually needed, they didn't have it. When they considered what was important, they didn't have it. When they considered that they needed to be full, they weren't full. When they needed to be warm, they weren't warm. When they needed to have the money to purchase the things that they needed, it wasn't there. And so even though outwardly looking in, everything looked fine and dandy, on the inside, and when you really look at their life, what they really needed wasn't there, and life was not working. And really, in the end, it was a life that was unfulfilled and without any enjoyment. And have you ever been there? Have you ever known exactly what, have you ever known that you were outside of God's will, and no matter how hard you tried, it seemed like nothing was going right? You knew what God wanted you to do, but you refused to do it, and it seems like nothing is happening right. Everything I do is wrong. That's because when God's people ignore God's agenda for their own agenda, life doesn't work out how you planned. It might seem to work out for a little while. Like your plan might be rolling and all your ducks are in a row, but never works out in the end. It doesn't have to be that way, you know. It doesn't have to be that way. The reason life wasn't working for the people of Judah was because they weren't building the Lord's house like they should have. And God pleaded with them that all they had to do was stop. They just had to stop what they were doing. Look at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up into the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord of hosts. And so he's saying this, look, all you got to do, just stop. I'm watching you for the last 16 years to do all this stuff for yourself and try to indulge your life and try to build these nice houses, but your life is a wreck. And look, all you have to do, Judah, is go up into the mountain and get the resources and build my house, and I will be glorified and I will take pleasure in it. Just stop. That's all you have to do. Just stop. Put down your ways. Your way is not working. Get back to my agenda and I will bless you again. And you'll have a life that is fulfilled again. But for years, Israel wasn't fulfilling that purpose. While they were neglecting God's agenda for their lives, they were looking for much to come out of their own plans. Look in verse 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, what does he say? I did blow upon it. That means that just a little bit of good that came from their house. So he says here, you looked for much and little, it came to little. And so they took all of God's resources and used them for their own self and for their own gain. And they were hoping that using what God has given them for their own purposes, they would have a lot of crops and a lot of this and a lot of that. But then at the end, it came to just a little bit. They had a little bit. And you know what happened after that? God blew upon the little bit. That even the little bit that they were able to muster in their own strength, God went and blew upon it and made it scatter in the wind. And it didn't help them even one bit. So they were getting to a point where their lives were amounting to nothing. And the little bit they had was gone. And they had no purpose. And they didn't understand what was going on. And why were they in this place? Why, God asks in verse 9? Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And you run every man into his own house. They were neglecting God's agenda for their own. And God caused a drought upon their land. And that's what it, from verse 11 all the way through the end of verse 11, that whole long verse is all about that God brought a drought and made it to where life was just not working. And all they had to do was just build the house. Just stop it. And when God's people follow his agenda, it pleases and glorifies him. And their lives are fulfilling because they're doing what they were created to do. But when they neglect his agenda for their own, it brings God's opposition and his chastisement. Did you hear what I said? Whenever God's people neglect God's agenda for his own, it brings God's judgment and his chastisement. Whenever God's people, though, surrender to his agenda and follow his agenda, it brings in their life fulfillment. Because we're following what God has created us to do. God created you to serve God. And whenever you decide to surrender to that and serve him with your life, then you're doing what you were created to do. And it creates a fulfillment inside of you that you just can't understand. And God wants that for you. And a life lived apart from God is at the core hopeless and lifeless. And that's what the Israelites found out. But then look in verse 12. Zerubbabel, the son of Jeltel, the high priest, and all of the people, Zerubbabel, the high priest, and the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. So this is what they did. They heard the confrontational message from Haggai. They heard all that Haggai had to say from God, and I'm sure it hurt them, and I'm sure there could have been that they were offended at times. They could have heard that and said, who are you to tell me that my life isn't working because of who I am and the decisions that I made? But instead, they took that message, and they heard it, and this is what they immediately did. They obeyed God, and they feared God. They heard the message and they accepted it with obedience and reverence. That's what they did. It says right there that they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the people did fear before the Lord. And look what happened right after that. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and all the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God, and in the 24th day of the 6th month, of the second year of Darius. That's the same exact day. And so this is what happened, is that God, for 16 years, they're following their own way, and then God confronted them, and whenever they heard from God, the confrontational message from God about their life, they accepted it, and they obeyed God, and they feared God. And immediately God said this, I am with you. And God's presence was with them again, that for 16 years was not there, and God stirred in their heart. That means that he enabled them. God enabled them to do the work. So not only did God give them the supplies they needed, but God himself enabled them and worked through them, and they were able to do what God wanted them to do. But I want you to notice one thing, and then we'll be done. Verse 13, it says this, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. That's a lot of the Lord's, right? And the reason for that is this. After that message, after hearing, okay, for 16 years, I've been doing my own thing. And maybe they're starting to realize, oh man, my life has been all about me, and God has given me all of these things, and he's given all these resources so that we can serve him. And for 16 years, we were doing our own thing. And how dare we do that? How we're considering our ways and we're upset. And they might be thinking this, God's never going to accept me now. I mean, I blew it. I mean, all those resources that he gave us, we blew it. It's gone. We spent it on ourselves. And we used it in our own houses and for our own purposes and for our own glory and for our own fulfillment. God's not going to accept us now. But he made it very clear in verse 13. And the other times, every other message is just this, from the word of the Lord from Haggai. But this time, it's like he emphasized it. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message to the people. He's saying this, this message is from God. And God doesn't think like people think. And God's not going to hold a grudge to you. God just says this, I am with you. You just have to obey me. For 16 years, they were away from God. But God said this, all you have to do, you don't have to do anything to earn my favor again. You don't have to do anything to make right what was wrong. All you have to do is humble yourself before me and come back to me and put down your way and pick up my agenda again and do what I want you to do again, and I will be with you. And I will strengthen you and I will enable you. Have you neglected God's plan for your life? Has there maybe been something in your life that God has enabled you to do, but you've been putting it off, or maybe just shunning it and pushing it out of your mind? Like, I know God wants me to do this, but I'm not going to do that because it'd be too difficult, or it'd be too much commitment, or I don't know if I'll be able to do that. I don't know if I'm adequate, all of those things. And God has given you what you need, but you say, no, I don't want to do that. And for maybe even years, you've been that way. And you know that God has been judging you because of that. And maybe life has not been going right in a certain way because of that. And maybe you're thinking, man, it's just been too long. And I know that God wants me to do this, but I've been putting it off and I've been rejecting it for too long. And now it's too late. Now I can't do that. Now I can't do what God wants me to do. Now God can't use me. I've been living my life for myself for too long. I just want you to tell you that that's not the truth. This is all you have to do. It's just put down your way and give it back to God. Maybe you're not reading your Bible as much as you should. Maybe you're neglecting your prayer life. Maybe you're refusing to follow God's direction in some way. We can go on and on. It applies to so many aspects of your life, but I can tell you that your ideas will never be better than God's ideas. Your ways will never be better than God's ways. Your plans will never, ever be better than God's plans. And I know that only makes sense, right? I mean, logically speaking, that only makes sense because, of course, the one who created everything is and is in complete control of everything, the Lord of hosts, the one who's in total control, of course his plans would be best. And I know it sounds so simple and common sense, but why then is it that we always turn to ourselves? And why then is it that we always turn to our own plans to the neglect of God's plans? And so after you've identified those areas in your life, those specific parts in your life that maybe nobody knows about, all they see is the sealed houses, but on the inside there's those areas that you have been refusing to trust God with or give over to God. After you've identified those, here's what you don't need to do. You don't need to beat yourself up and determine within yourself that you're going to do everything in your power, right? Because that's what we do human to human. Like, all right, well, I'm just going to do whatever I can to make this right, and I'm going to do this good, all these good things for you so that you'll like me again. That doesn't work with God. And that would be nothing more than just trusting yourself even more. You're not going to erase your bad works with some good works. So that's not what you need to do. God simply wants you to do this. Give up your plans and to submit to his. It's called repentance. You were heading this way, following your own way and doing your own thing, even though you know what God wants you to do over here, but you're using everything that God has given you to fulfill your own way. All you have to do is this. God's back there calling you to just turn around and submit to the plan that he has for your life. That's all he wants you to do. Stop and turn around. Follow his way. Follow his agenda. He wants you to respond to his message the proper way. He wants you to realize once again that he is with you. And he will be with you. And he wants you to respond with this, an obedient and a reverent attitude. And then he'll enable you to do whatever it is that he's wanting you to do. You don't have to start doing and doing and trying to do right in your own strength. Focus not on doing right, focus on getting your heart right. And your heart back to him, and then he will work with you, and he will enable you, and he'll stir your spirit, and he'll bring you back to where he wants you to be. That's all you have to do. Stop focusing on yourself, and simply look to God with this, a heart of obedience and a heart of reverent fear to him. Your agenda isn't working. And I hope by the end of this message, I don't know if I communicated it as well as I could have, but in the end, this is what you need to know, that your way doesn't work. And if you've been trying to live life your way, it's not working. So just stop it and turn to God's way, and he'll help you. Yep, and he'll work through you, and he'll be with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this admonishment, Lord, from Haggai, just to recognize those areas in our life where maybe we've been making excuses, Lord, to live our life our way. Lord, to live our life, Lord, in a way that is against what you've had for us this whole time. And we know what you want us to do, Lord, but we at times feel that we have a better way. Lord, help us to recognize those and just to trust you and to stop what we've been doing and to turn to you and trust in your strength and trust in your ability. We love you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen.